Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. And to the angel of the assembly of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you would be cold or hot. In this way, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you are saying that I am rich and have become rich, and I have need of not one thing, and you do not know that you are the one who is wretched or miserable and pitiable and poor and blind and naked, I give counsel to you to purchase from me gold having been purified out of fire, in order that you might become rich, and white garments, in order that you might be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness might not be manifested, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, in order that you might see. I, as many as I love, I convict and I discipline. Become hot or boiling, therefore, and repent. Behold, I have stood at the door and I am knocking. If anyone should hear my voice and should open the door, I will enter into him, and I will dine or eat with him, and he with me. The one who is overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. This is the seventh and final message, the seventh church in a circle of churches in Asia Minor, called Laodicea. So far, we have seen that Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They had great financial success, as it was the head of the banking industry, that they processed a special black wool that was sold throughout the Roman Empire, and their medical facilities came up with a special eye salve to heal various eye disease. Again, that was also sold throughout the Roman Empire. These people were so rich that even after the earthquake of 17 AD, they were the only city in the area that refused help from the Roman government, because they used their own money to rebuild their own city. That's how much money they had. And so they did not look to any help. They built it themselves. The description in verse 14 of Jesus Christ, he is the Amen, which means the truth, the title of the deity of God, Isaiah 65:16. The Amen, Jesus is the truth. Secondly, he is the faithful and true witness. And thirdly, he is the origin of the creation of God. And so he presents himself to these people as the one who has the truth and the one who faithfully testifies to the truth. And then here is his testimony against them. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wished you would be cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. The city of Laodicea had two sources of water, of two different kinds of water. They sat down in a valley, so the water that came from up north was their drinking water that was from the snows that had melted up in the mountains and channeled through an aqueduct that came into the city. And then down south were the hot springs where people went and they thought that there was some kind of a therapeutic healing process for those who would sit in these hot waters. And both of these, the cold waters from the north coming down for their domestic and drinking supply, and then the hot springs coming from the south, by the time both of these supplies got to the city, both of them were lukewarm. The cold water was no longer pleasant to drink. It was lukewarm. The hot springs were no longer hot, but by the time they got to the city, they were lukewarm. And so they had a philosophy and a tradition amongst them that even as they drank sacrificial drink in their cult practices in town, they would never drink lukewarm drink because it would make people sick. So the Lord is capitalizing on this, speaking to them in terms that they themselves would understand. He says, when it comes to the things of me, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. I want you to be one way or the other. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 12. If you are not for me, you are against me. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. So either be hot in hot pursuit of the things of Christ or be cold towards the things of Christ. But don't be lukewarm, passive, neither way. He says, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. They know what that is. Somebody who's lukewarm makes the Lord sick. The example of verse 17, because you are saying that I am rich and I have worked at becoming rich and I have need of not one thing. That's a very dangerous place to be in. I have no need. I don't need the Lord. I'm rich and I've worked all my life to become wealthy. The pride, self-effort, and the condition that they're in, looking to the world and the things of the world for their security and happiness and for their life. But Jesus said, and you do not know that you are the one, emphasis in the Greek text, you are the one who is wretched, means miserable, and pitiable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You don't even know that. I give counsel to you to purchase from me, figurative language from Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, to purchase from me gold having been refined out of fire. Those making reference to the banking industry. Your dependence is on the wealth of the banking industry. But I'm saying, purchase from me gold which has been purified. It's pure. All the impurities are gone. In order that you might become truly rich. And white garments. All the way through the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the believers will be clothed in white garments, which is the righteousness of Christ and the cleansing of his blood. So he says, and purchase from me white garments in order that you might be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness might not be manifest. Not dependent upon the wealth of the black wool, but the white clothing from Christ. And he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve, making reference to their dependence and security on the medical product that they sold. Tephra Phrygia, It's for eyes have. He says, in order that you might see. Of course, they're sitting there going, wait a minute, I can see. We saw from John 9, verses 39 to 41, that the Pharisees said the same thing to Jesus. Jesus said, if you're blind, I came so that you can see. But if you think you can see, then you've been made blind. And the Pharisees said, are we blind also? Jesus said, because you say we see, your sin remains, and you've been made blind. Spiritual blindness, spiritual prosperity, spiritual wealth, and spiritual riches. He says in verse 19, about the instruction, he says, whom I love, that's the word phileo, word for affection, taken from Proverbs 3, verse 12, I convict and I discipline. Therefore, become hot, boiling, passionate, and repent. We studied last week how that those two words for convict and discipline is also used for non-believers in the Bible. So it's not discipline to believers, but it is actually conviction and correction and discipline to non-believers so that they will repent. Verse 20, behold, there's four things here. Behold, I have stood at the door. He's been there the whole time. It's a perfect tense. He's not crashing down the door. He's standing at the door. And he's knocking continuously. So he's waiting for the invitation because he says, if anyone should hear my voice and should open the door. He's waiting for that door to be opened. And thirdly, salvation. He says, I will enter into him. And I will dine or eat with him and he with me. Eating together is a type of fellowship. We have the Lord standing at the door. We have him knocking and waiting for the one inside to open the door. He doesn't take the Lord in. The Lord says, I will enter into him, and I will fellowship with him, and he with me. Verse 21 for today, the exhortation. The exhortation. The one who is overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. Just like in all of the other messages to all of the other churches, his exhortation or encouragement comes to the person who is overcoming. It's a present participle. It's not to the person who might overcome or should overcome. As we've said now, this will be the seventh time about this issue that the Bible teaches that if you are saved, if Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. It is impossible to not overcome. This is addressed to the one who is overcoming. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these words I have spoken to you that in me you might have life and encouragement and peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the same writer, John, connects that principle in 1 John 4:4 when he says, concerning the spirit of Antichrist in the world, John says, but you have overcome the spirit of Antichrist. It's already a done deal. Because greater is the one who is in you than the one who's in the world. I overcome not because of anything that I do, but because of who Jesus is. He is the overcomer. And if I have Christ in my life, nothing can overcome him. Therefore, I am secure in Christ. To this person who is overcoming, and to all seven churches, to each person who is overcoming, the various problems and the various difficulties that Jesus points out, he says, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne. Interesting. not beside him, but with him in his throne. As we've pointed out many times, positionally, the believer is in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our spiritual position, according to the book of Ephesians. When we go to be with him, we are going to rule and reign with him. That is to say, we're going to sit with him in his throne, taking our final position. Spiritually, we're in that position now, but personally, we're going to be there one day. We are going to be in Christ. So wherever Christ is, that's where we are going to be. And we are going to, even when he comes to the earth, we're going to rule and reign with him. We're not going to be sitting with him on his throne, but one day throughout eternity, we're going to be sitting with Christ in his throne. And he says, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. We have to get this imagery in our minds that even though we talk about Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God, the term right hand is just a figure of speech of the place of power. If I had a landscape business and I had a supervisor or a foreman that took the crew out for me, I would introduce him as my right-hand man. He's my extension. He's the one that represents me and takes the crew out and runs my business for me as I would dictate. Now, I don't think if I were to introduce somebody as my right-hand man that you'd be looking up my sleeve coat to try to find where this guy is up my right arm. See, it's a figure of speech. Well, in the Bible, it's the same. There's one throne. And the one who's sitting on the throne is God. According to Jesus, both the Father and the Son are sitting on the throne as God. And we are going to sit with him in his throne. Lastly, in conclusion, verse 22, the one having an ear. Hear, that's a command. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. Again, it's the present participle. The one having. The one who already has an ear to hear. He is now commanding that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. Not everybody can hear. They can physically hear, but cannot spiritually listen. That one who already has the ear, it must be made open by the command of Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to all of the assemblies. It's an important message. I told you that at the end of this chapter, we're going to talk about all seven churches and how they parallel history. Many people believe that it's kind of interesting just how the churches are positioned in the order of their writings and the situation with the believers or the church within each city matches in order the seven phases of church history. Whether you want to look at it that way or not, because the Bible doesn't present it that way, but it does present that everybody should be listening to what the Spirit is saying to all of the assemblies. You put it together. All seven present a total package, and there are seven themes that one for each church, and all seven of these characteristics or themes we have to know about, because we are the ones who have to be ready for Christ at his coming and be in obedience to his word. Now, the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and all some of the other presentations, though, that's not the last message of Jesus. The last message of Jesus is to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This is his last and final message. And this is his message to his church to be ready for his coming. While he's gone, these are the seven things that he would have us individually and collectively as the body of Christ to focus on. I'm going to give you a lot of names and details. You can try to write them down if you wish, but I'm going to whiz through here. The church at Ephesus. chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, represents the church age from 32 AD to 100 AD. This is called the apostolic church period by some. From 32 to 100 AD, the compromise with priorities was their problem. Compromise with priorities. The Lord said to them, you have left your first love. And your first love and your top priority has been something else other than the Lord. During this time, the apostles and Paul and James and the others, during this period of time was the writing and completion of the Word of God. Also, it was the time of the evangelizing of the Roman world, 32 AD to 100 AD. The second church is Smyrna, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The compromise with fear. Compromise with fear. From 100 to 313 AD. This is the time of persecution in the church. And they were encouraged not to fear and to trust the Lord even all the way through death. And of course they did that. The Roman persecutions happened during this time. There were 10 specific campaigns during this time by the Roman government to bring persecution against the believers from 100 to 313 AD. During this time, the notable people, Justin Martyr, lived 100 to 167 AD. Irenaeus, a disciple of John and Polycarp, from 130 to 200 AD. Tertullian, from 160 to 220 AD. And then Eusebius, who is the founder of church history, Eusebius, 264 to 340 AD, the time of persecution. Thirdly, the church at Pergamos, chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, the compromise with doctrine, compromise with doctrine. The church at Pergamos represented the time, or paralleled the time, from 313 to 590 A.D. 313 to 590 A.D., when great compromise came by way of doctrine into the body of Christ. Now, 313 A.D., which is the beginning of this period, that's when Constantine came out with an edict to recognize the Christian's right to worship in public without being persecuted. So the church was persecuted all the way from 32 AD to 313 AD. And when we in the body of Christ talk about becoming having the same power as the early church, then we're going to have to come under the same persecution because they were challenged in spirit to follow Christ in the midst of facing death if they did. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was very powerful in the early church. But in 313, when Constantine made the edict to allow the Christians to worship publicly and combine Christianity with the then public church system, which was basically cult practice, that is when compromise and doctrine came into the church. In 300 AD, just right before 313, they introduced prayers for the dead. They also, during this time period, made an edict that you must make the sign of the cross in your worship. In 375 AD, the worship of saints and angels. In 394 A.D., the worship of Mary. And also during that time, the doctrine of purgatory. Many of these doctrines came into what was then known as the Christian church. The prominent people during this time period, Jerome, 340 to 420. He translated the Bible into Latin. Then Augustine, one of the great theologians, from 354 to 430 AD. The fourth church and the fourth time period, Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Compromise with morality. They struggled with the compromise with morality. This church period is from 590 to 1517 AD. 590 to 1517 AD. The compromise with morality. Remember, they had this woman called Jezebel, a woman who was real in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, those who functioned like her, who came into the church that promoted and said it was okay to be involved in sexual immorality, and she herself seduced people to follow her. That was in the church in 590 to 1517 AD. Three prominent people during this time: John Wycliffe, 1320 to 1385. He was the first one to translate the Bible into English. Secondly, William Tyndale, 1484 to 1536. He printed the first copy of the New Testament in English. Thirdly, Erasmus, a Greek scholar, 1466 to 1536 AD. And of course, most of these people were martyred during this time as the church felt it was going against the church. The fifth phase is Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 in the book of Revelation. This time period is 1517 to 1546 AD. That's 1517 to 1546 AD. Compromise with spirituality, or the emphasis on spiritual things. The Lord told them, remember how you heard, and respond and keep it and repent. So he says, basically, you're hearing spiritual things, but you're just letting it go. You're not holding firm to spiritual things. This time period, they had that trouble. Four prominent people in this time period: Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546. Zwingli, from 1484 to 1531. John Calvin, 1509 to 1564, and John Knox, 1515 to 1572. Sixthly, the Church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The time period of 1546 through 1900. Church at Philadelphia, the compromise with holding firm, which they didn't have a problem with, but that was the temptation. You are keeping the word of my patience, to keep it and to guard spiritual truth. That's 1546 to 1900. Four prominent people: Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. John Wesley, 1703 to 1791. David Livingston, 1813 to 1873, and D.L. Moody, 1837 to 1899. The church at Laodicea that we just finished. The year 1900 until the rapture. This church represents our time period in history. And the challenge, the compromise with the world. See it happening. From 1900 until the rapture, the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. They do not see their need, looking to the physical things and the world system, for their resources, working hard, becoming rich, and not seen. In fact, they don't even want to go to a church. It's going to make them feel convicted that they are miserable and wretched and blind and poor and naked spiritually. We have brought the world into the church, and we have allowed the church to go back out into the world, and there's a combination to where you can't even tell the difference between the two. Maybe what goes on inside the building on Sunday morning is different. Different language, different focus. But the rest of the time, the two are linked together. Compromise. The seven churches of church history. The Lord would have us to understand that and to be aware of these things that he has mentioned. Compromise with priority. Compromise with fear that if I obey the Lord, what's going to happen to me? What are people going to think? How are people going to respond? Compromise with doctrine for the sake of the success of the organization and or to make people happy. Compromise with morality. I told you of an instance here in this city where somebody came to me and said that they went to the pastor of their church and complained about physical sexual activities going on in the congregation while the church was going on, and it was between people of the same gender. The pastor said he knew about it, but he couldn't do anything about it. Number one, he'd get sued. And number two, some people in the church would get upset with him. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about the sins taking place in the area of morality. Then there's the compromise with spirituality, of continuing to focus on growth and continuing on with Christ and the spiritual things of Christ, not the physical things. Then there's the compromise with holding firm. Hold to the word of patience. Lord says, wait, remain under until I come. And then compromise with the world. Interesting, that's just what we started this morning in James chapter 4. Not just James, it's Paul and John and Peter. All of them have been ministering about how we are not to be friends with the world, and we're not to love the things of the world. And that there is to be a separation. In fact, God has already separated us by giving us his Spirit that has separated us from the things of the world. At the end of James chapter 1, James says, true religion is this: visiting the widows and orphans in their hardship and in their misery. He says, and remaining unspotted from the world. He's making an emphasis on religion. Does religion do that for you? The third thing he says, and bridling the tongue. Religion do that for you? Does religion keep you unspotted from the world? Does religion provide a control over your tongue? Does religion give you a care and concern for the people who are poor and or the people that need help? That's why he went into James chapter 2 and says, the one who has faith, the one who has living, active faith, will be sensitive to all of these areas. People in need, control of the tongue, and remaining unspotted from the world. You say, well, what makes us spotted? Well, if the desire of your heart is to be separate and unspotted and unstained from the world, if you have that attitude when you approach the Lord, he'll show you. That's the approach. I can't tell you. If I told you, I'd have all of you locked up in this room all week long. Don't go out the door, you'll be in the world. But each person has to approach the Lord with his own relationship with the Lord, and the attitude has got to be, Lord, am I being shanghaied here? Am I being ambushed? Do I belong to Christ, but Satan, through the enticements of the world, has me so distracted and carried away that when you come back, I'm going to be shocked. Oh, there you are. Well, let me get ready. But Lord, I got to look like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah when the two angels came and said, God's judgment is coming. Get out. How Lot and his wife, actually the angel pulled him out by the hand. But how his wife looked back. Became a pillar of salt, that is to say the brimstone exploding and coming down came right on her. And she looked back while trying to go forward. Her family was back there. Her friends. Her home. God says, judgment's coming, but they found themselves so compromised with the world, it's hard to leave. We spend a lot of our time building and making and providing a lot of things that are going to be destroyed. They have no eternal value. Please be aware that we are and we will be, for all of our time here on the earth, we are in the Laodicean church phase, compromise with the world, individual Christians as well as churches, looking to the world for the resources rather than looking to Christ, and then serving all of those bills we have to pay off and serving all of these projects that we get into on the horizontal plane and putting ourselves in position, we can no longer preach the gospel and we can no longer serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all that in his name. We can be horizontal all we want to and say, well, we're doing this for the Lord, but the Lord doesn't accept it. He only accepts what his Spirit does. Next week, we'll begin the third and final section of the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 through 22, chapters 4 and 5 deal with what is happening around the throne of God in heaven right now. It's mentioned three times in Scripture. The most detailed account is given to us in the book of Revelation. Tremendous sight. Great things to study. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, you allow us to see into the spirit realm, that you give us the ability to hear and to see and to receive the things of your Spirit. We pray that you would awaken us, help us to be sensitive and alert to our condition individually, our relationship with Christ, whether we are subtly and deceptively being drawn gradually out into the world and to the point that we can't even recognize it. Help us to review these seven characteristics and these seven messages that you have for each one of us, as well as for our church fellowship and all the other fellowships as well. We thank you that we can depend on your Spirit to minister and work out your will in our lives according to your timing, according to your way. We ask for your ministry to us. We walk through this pilgrimage on earth, seeking your will and what pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.